All right, so the last time we were together, we were in Proverbs number 1, and we left off at verse 27, which is an interesting place to leave off. So far, we've covered that the Proverbs are written to give wisdom to the foolish. Right, to give knowledge to those who lack perception, to give understanding to those who need it. But verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then in order for you to appreciate and live out the words, not just of Proverbs 1, but the entire book of the Proverbs and the entirety of Scripture, you first have to fear God. The only way for these words to make sense, the only way for them to actually leap off the pages of your Bible and into your heart, is for you to fear God. So over the last couple of weeks, we talked about some biblical characters who didn't fear God, like Pharaoh, who said, "Who is God that I should listen to him and deliver the people from Egypt?" We've seen in our Sunday sermon series, Joseph. We'll see this morning him navigate how to handle people based off the fact that he fears God. We see in Genesis 22 that Isaac is given back to Abraham because he fears God, and it's counted to him as righteousness, and he is, in Scripture, considered the father of faith, right? But all of this starts with the fear of the Lord. Then in verses 8 through 19, there was wise counsel to reject the invitation of sinners, right? And these sinners particularly were people who set out to cause harm to others, whether it be by violence or through unjust gain, through greed. And Solomon says to his son and to all who would listen, don't go and heed the invitation of people who plan to hurt others, because ultimately your end is destruction. Don't accept the invitation to rob others or to get more profit than you deserve off the backs of others, because in the end, your path leads to destruction. Then we got to verses 20 through 27, and we got a very interesting picture. Wisdom is personified as a woman crying in the streets. In all the busy places where life happens, wisdom is present, begging for an audience. But for the fool, for the unwise person, for those who don't fear God, the noise of life drowns out the cry of wisdom. Then, starting at verse 26, wisdom goes from being a woman in the streets begging to be heard to someone fed up with being ignored and saying, "You'll get what you deserve," right? We'll start our reading at verse 20. We'll read through the end of Proverbs number 1, and then we'll jump in at verse 28. But I just want us to have that context as we move forward. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. In the same way that ungodly people plot, plan, and scheme to come upon their victims in such a way where they overtake their victims and their victims have no chance at defense, God in his divine economy has structured moments and a final day where God's judgment will come on them in a similar way. That's what we see in verses 26 and 27. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, when the same things you have done to other people because you refuse to heed wisdom's voice comes to you by way of God. Wisdom will not be available to help. That's a scary situation. Imagine yourself in the worst scenario you've gone through in life, the moment that made you fall to your knees and ask God for strength and guidance. Think back to that day. Think back to that moment. Think back to the pressure. You remember it? Now imagine that day and God doesn't answer your prayers. Imagine that moment and God doesn't send a preacher to stand up on Sunday morning to encourage your soul. Imagine that situation and there is no one available to help you because wisdom is laughing at your calamity. That's not the way we typically picture wisdom, but it's the way we see wisdom play out in life all the time. Most of us in the room are parents. How many times have you warned your child over and over and over, and then when disaster strikes and they call you in complete panic, and oh, you hear the story, but you don't send any help. You tell them they need to figure it out on their own. And after you get off the phone, you chuckle on the inside because you saw it coming for so long and you warned them in so many ways. And now you just sit back and watch as they get what they earn. So this idea of wisdom laughing, it's not alien. It's not unnatural. If something we've seen, it's a role that we've probably played in our own lives. But how much is the situation heightened when God's wisdom is laughing? Those who ignore wisdom in the sunshine will be ignored in the rain. And no amount of pursuit will bring them closer to wisdom. This warning reminds me of the danger attached to the call to trust the Lord Jesus. In a similar way, there's a day coming when it will be too late to heed and respond to Christ's invitation. And when that day comes, so will judgment. And on that day, wisdom will laugh. Let's look at this language. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. These words from wisdom sound an awful lot like the period of the judges that Israel went through. There was no king in Israel, and each man did what was right in his own heart. I contend to you that this is what they would have latched on to when they read these verses, the chaos of ungodliness when God's people choose to live outside of his prescribed method and ways of living. But we get a New Testament picture as well. Passage we don't, in the modern church, go too often. Elder Connell, can you pull up Romans 1 for me? We'll look Romans 1, verses 18 through 28.
Yes, sir. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done.
So we see in Romans 1 that not just Israel, but humanity at large, when it chooses to reject God, is given over to its sinful, lustful, shameful desires. In the same way that wisdom says they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices, we read in Romans 1, 18 through 28 that those who reject the God of heaven are given over to their own devices, their lustful, sinful, shameful desires, behaviors, and methods of handling people. How can it be that to reject wisdom is to be handed over to your own devices, and to reject God is to be handed over to your own devices? Why do you all think those two realities share parallel outcomes?
I think rejecting God, you just do what you think in your mind you ought to do.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's, and it can get very debased,
mm-hmm,
in that situation.
So just the choosing of self over God, ultimately, that can't be a wise decision. If God is the author and founder of creation, obviously his ways are the best ways to live. And if we think born in the 1900s, right, that we have enough learned experience to tell God a better way for us to live. That's foolishness. Any other reasons why we think there might be a parallel between these outcomes?
The same. Rejecting wisdom is rejecting God. He is the author of wisdom. He is wisdom. So they are identical.
That's what I was hoping for somebody to get to. He is wisdom. Somebody do me a favor and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I just want to look at verses 20 through 25 and see what they have to say about my Jesus. First Corinthians 1, 20 through 25, please.
Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Those five verses pack a lot in, right? First of all, the wisdom of man cannot get you to God, right? So this means that choosing our wisdom over God's is ultimately foolish. But what does the text say that Jesus himself is? The power and wisdom of God. And this is why to reject wisdom is to ultimately head toward destruction with no help available. Because it is to reject the God who orchestrates the created order, is to say to the Creator, I can do a better job in navigating my life than you can. And I can do a better job in navigating the people around me than you can. God doesn't tolerate that kind of arrogance. And it's really that simple. We don't have the position or the right to get that arrogant, to get any level of arrogant with God, but especially to reject his wisdom so as to say, I have a better way of doing things. So when we foolishly do reject wisdom's counsel, when we mishandle that person that wisdom said, treat better. When we go for that financial opportunity that's honestly dishonest, and wisdom says there's a better way, when we reject those moments of wisdom and make the conscious decision to hurt people or to gain unjustly, we set ourselves up for wisdom to one day laugh at us. We dig a little bit more of that ditch for ourselves, even though we thought we were digging for somebody else. And God is no fool. We can't hide our rebellion and our rejection of wisdom from him. Same way that we saw in Genesis 4, the blood of Abel couldn't be hid, and it cried out from the ground, and God held Cain accountable for mishandling his brother. God will hold us accountable for mishandling people. Wisdom will laugh as he does. Verses 32 and 33. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. The simple the unlearned are killed by turning away from wisdom. Because they turn from wisdom to sin. Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay, takes you further than you want to go, and it makes you pay more than you want to pay. And when we reject wisdom, when we choose to turn to sin or to continue walking in sin, destruction is inevitable. But not just for the simple, right? The complacency of fools destroys them. And I believe that scoffers are lumped in with these fools. Their lack of response to wisdom, their thinking they can put off wise living for another day, is ultimately what leads to destruction. There's woe to the man or woman who thinks they have time to trust Jesus tomorrow. Woe to the person who thinks they have more time to get it together. Because the fact of the matter is, we do not know when God's judgment will come upon us. We don't know when the Lord will part the sky, return for his people, and to judge creation. We do well to heed wisdom's warning at every turn and not think there's time where we could wiggle our way through. And those who listen to wisdom live secure and without dread of disaster. Certainly, this doesn't mean that those who turn to wisdom make it through life without bad things happening. Certainly, this is not a promise that because you trust God, you'll never be by a tornado, or you won't live in a hurricane zone, or be somewhere where landslides happen. Doesn't even mean that you won't be around crime and criminals. But what this means is that when disaster happens, you don't have to fear it, because wisdom won't be laughing at you. Because all disasters are not because we foolishly rejected God. Some problems, some crises come upon us for testing. Some come upon us because of the people that we're walking with. It's not always because we've rejected wisdom. And the promise in verse 33 is that when you heed wisdom's warning, when you ultimately turn to Christ in faith, you've got security through the calamities of life. You don't have to dread, because you've got access to wisdom. You don't have to dread, because you've got a shepherd who will lead you through it. You don't have to dread, because in those moments, God will hear your prayers. God will send the wisdom you need. God will send the encouragement from the preacher you need, or from a Christian brother or sister. Because God knows how to secure his people no matter the situation or the crisis. Pastor.
This just struck me, God's justice in this. Mm-hmm. You know, like his faithfulness to do what he said he's going to do, and it's right. You know, because like earlier in the text, you know, in 22, how long those simple ones who love being simple, right? 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you, right? But you've rejected that. Mm-hmm. So the flip side is also true. Mm-hmm. You won't get my spirit. You won't get the things that I promise. You want your foolishness? You have it. I'll give you over to it.
You can have it in spades.
In other words, people kind of get what they want, ultimately. Mm-hmm. Right? God doesn't God doesn't, circumvent man's will, mm-hmm. right? So if you reject Christ and you choose whatever else, the world, right, you get it, mm-hmm. right? If you'll repent and come, God's offering this way, mm-hmm. and you come, you'll get it, mm-hmm. you know? So it just strikes me as just, this is just God's justice also kind of woven through here. Like, you get what you want, and what you choose is what's coming, and he's forecasted it for us.
Yep. Yeah. And I'm glad you brought up the fact that this is justice, right? Because we're all foolish by nature. None of us are wise enough inherently to choose God. But God chose us. God called us and brought us into community and relationship. So, like, really, we should be thankful that God's justice has been allotted to us in the way that it has. Because we could be those who reject wisdom's call.
Yeah, Romans 1 is a brilliant text to lay alongside this because it speaks of accountability.
Mm-hmm.
It says men are without excuse. Like mm-hmm. his invisible attributes have been displayed in the created world since it was created. Right? There's always been a testimony of who God is and this is
why to reject God is ultimate foolishness. From the beginning of creation to the last moment of time, when you walk out the door, everything you see is testifying of God's greatness. You drive down the street and you look at the sun that's illuminating your way, and the sun is testifying that there is a God, right? You pull out your umbrella because it's raining. The raindrops are testifying that there is a God. And when we get to the end of our days and we have heard this testimony from creation and from people, God is justified. And leaving you to your own devices and to leaving you in your punishment. And not just at the end of time, but in life as well. Because we know people. We live in a society of people who have been given over to their own devices. Read Romans 1 again, and you will see the culture and society we live in. And it's because of godlessness. It's because of choosing human wisdom over God's wisdom. But God is justified in the world that we live in. Because everybody who he has given over to their own devices has had the opportunity to turn to him in faith.
You know, this also applies to Christians.
Mm-hmm. A million percent.
Because we turn back to the world's wisdom all the time. And it, speaking of Romans, I mean, later in the book, you know, Paul's going to chastise them and be like, Christ set you free from the bondage to sin. Like, why are you turning back and offering, you know, your arms and legs
to new shackles? Yeah,
you know, like you were still a prisoner. Why are you turning back? Like you've been called to wisdom. Live in its goodness.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah,
that's true.
Yeah. Wiz, 10:15. Any last questions, comments, remarks?
Thank you, Eric.
Thanks,
Phil. Let's pray before we head into worship. God, we thank you for allowing us to turn to you in faith. We pray, oh God, that as we prepare to worship you and hear your word proclaimed, that you would help us to turn from our sinfulness and heed your word. Let us be made better by the proclamation of your word today. Humble our hearts. Till the soil of our minds, God, so that we are ready for what you have to say through your preacher. We pray for Pastor that you would strengthen him, that you would give him preaching power that comes from you alone, that you would use him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.